Well, we're in the second week of our series, What Hope Means. And today we're talking about pain and the fact that we can cling to the belief that we can hold on because pain ends. Can I be really honest with you? I didn't want to preach this sermon this week. This week is a hard week to talk about the idea that we can find hope in any painful situation. As I watched the news come out of Texas this week, so close to similar news coming out of California and New York in the previous weeks, as I saw pictures of the kids and adults who had died this week, and as I, as a mom, fought against my instinct and send my kids back to school the next day, I couldn't see any hope. I could see pain, and I could see grief, and I could see sorrow, and I could see anger, but hope, that felt really far away to me. So I struggled with how do we show up on Sunday morning in this place and talk about it? How do we do that? That's the conversation that I had in my home this week with my husband after we got our kids to bed. I said, Zach, how am I going to show up and say, we can have hope even when the world is hard? But you know, as we talked about it, as we fleshed that out a little bit, we realized that we show up here and we talk about hope because we have to. You know, when times get hard, when the world falls apart, we can choose to give up or we can cling to hope. And so today what I want to choose is to cling to hope with you, because that is what our faith tells us we can do. So will you begin with me with a word of prayer? God, you are a God of hope. You are a God of promise. And you are a God who will sit with us in our pain. So I pray, Lord, that today, as we talk about hope and healing, that we would look for you. Jesus, speak to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, on Thursday of this past week, my daughter Hazel and I were sitting at Brick's having ice cream. Brick's is an ice cream shop on the Monon Trail. We were just sitting there watching people enjoying the weather before it rained again. And between bites of her mint chip ice cream, she kind of sat up straight and looked at me and said, Mom, guess what? I was like, what? What do you have to tell me? She said, we are living in the best time ever. Now, I had some questions for her, because after this week, I am not so sure about that. After the past few years, I'm not so sure about that. So I said, Hazel, can you tell me why you think we're living in the best time ever? And she got this big smile on her face, and she said, well, Mom, all the roads are paved, and we are 2.8 billion years away from the sun blowing everything up. I thought, well, that is one take on hope that I haven't had. And I don't always know where these brilliant and honestly random things come from in my child's brain, but I really appreciated that view of hope this week, because you know what? Sometimes all we have is that our roads are paved. Now, I didn't tell her about potholes because I don't want to dampen the energy there, and that we don't have to worry about the sun blowing us up. These are sometimes all we have to cling to. Sometimes our hope is so basic like that. And I think as we're going to talk about hope and pain today, we just have to acknowledge that sometimes our pain feels like it is this big and our hope feels like it's this small. But still, that pain and that hope coexist. If we're going to talk about this idea that we can hold on because pain ends, we have to remember that pain and hope coexist. And that's one of the reasons that I love this story about the Ascension. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the ascension story, but the ascension happens, like you heard in the scripture, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And I think that the days leading up to the ascension were probably very confusing for the disciples. They were probably incredibly painful, and they probably weren't quite sure what was happening. Because in the last month and a half of their lives, the disciples have been through it all. They have had the pain and trauma of seeing Jesus be crucified. They've gone through that. Then they've seen him resurrect, and they've had to try to figure out, okay, what does this mean? How can this be true? And then when they thought that Jesus, our friend, is gone forever, suddenly he's not. He keeps showing up to them again and again and teaching them. But even though he's there, it's not quite the same. Something is different, and the disciples have to know that something has changed for the good, and maybe they haven't fully processed how the pain that they've been through is shaping them in that moment and what it will do for the future. You know, I think Jesus knows this too, because before Jesus leaves them for good, he gives them a few more instructions. He gives them a few more insights into what life can look like. And he says this really curious thing to them. I don't know if you caught it in our scripture reading, but he tells them, stay in Jerusalem and wait here. Stay put. Now, this is an odd request because Jerusalem isn't home. Jerusalem's not where they're from. They're from Galilee, and at this point in the story, I think that Jerusalem is probably just more of the scene of the crime for them. That's where all of their relationships broke down. That's where Jesus is killed. That's where they've seen these dark, horrible parts of themselves come to life. It's the place where pain starts and where everything changes. But it's a place that Jesus says they need to spend more time. You know, sometimes we have to stick with our pain longer than we want. Don't we? When I think about pain, I kind of liken it to a really inconsiderate house guest that overstays its welcome. Now, I don't want you to like name names here because you might have family in town, so that'll be awkward. Don't say anyone's name out loud. But we all know that house guest, right? That shows up and maybe they stay for a few more weeks than you would like. Maybe they don't tell you how long their stay is gonna last. Maybe you have them over for dinner and you do that Midwest thing that you get up and you say, oh, okay, and they are still sitting down. They just don't get the social cue that it's time to leave. That's what I feel like pain is like sometimes. Pain just sticks around with bad habits and we can't get rid of it. But then there's healing. And healing's like a different type of house guest. Healing is like the house guest that you have no idea where they are. Are they in transit? Did their plane land? Did they get in the Uber? Why are they running so late? Like it or not, pain and healing don't always play well with each other. They don't always follow the rules. And healing often has its own timeline. You know, it can be 40 days or 40 years. But when we're in the process of needing to heal from something that is really hard, I think we can all say that we think it takes way too long. Even when I think about my own life and some physical things I've had to heal from. I had a surgery once, and I couldn't lift things or really get back to normal for 6 weeks. And that felt like it took forever. When I had COVID earlier this year, for 2 weeks, I couldn't go upstairs without feeling out of breath. I know some of you have been in that situation. It's so frustrating. When I had dental work done, my face hurt for a day, and I was sitting here complaining that I had to eat mashed potatoes. I mean, who complains about mashed potatoes? But it felt like it took too long, because we want our healing to just get itself over with. We want it to be fast. We want the lightning round, the express lane. We want healing to do its work with minimal effort and discomfort from us. But even though we want it to be that simple, is it ever? Have you ever experienced healing to go that quickly? I don't think I have. And I want to say, if you're here today and you're going through something, some kind of pain like that, and you're getting frustrated, and you feel like you keep revisiting that same wound over and over again, and you don't know why, I just want to tell you that that's normal. That's part of the healing process, and you're not alone. But I think the biggest danger we face when we try to heal is when we don't let it be messy, when we don't let it be slow, when we expect to get from point A to B too quickly, because that's the time when we can start to lose our faith. That's the time when we can feel like, maybe I can't really trust God. Maybe Jesus didn't mean everything that he said. Maybe faith isn't really worth the time and effort it's taking. I am sure that there are people here today that feel like that. And if that's you, here's what I want to say. I want to say, first of all, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're showing up. I want to say, don't give up. Because pain and disappointment are real, and so is hope. Good things are possible for you, even if they don't go according to plan or to our timeline. Good things and a future are possible in your story. And if you can't believe me saying that, that's okay. I'm not offended by that. But go back to our scripture today. Look at the disciples. Because the disciples were just as fixated on their healing as we can be sometimes. Look at what they say to Jesus. They have this very clear picture of what it would look like for Jesus to restore them. They say, Jesus, when is the kingdom going to be restored to Israel? They know what's supposed to happen and the way that they want it to go. But if we look at Jesus' response in verses 7 and 8, I pulled this out of the Message translation because it's so direct and it really speaks to me when I find myself in a stuck place. Let's look at what Jesus says to them. He says, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. Timing is the Father's business. It's not your business. I don't like that. I don't like that piece of scripture or what Jesus has to say at all, because that is so unsatisfying, isn't it? We want to know. When things are happening, when we're in the middle of pain, we don't want to wait. We don't want to have to trust. And I'm okay if Jesus makes it my business. I'm not going to fight that. Tell me when this pain is going to end. But Jesus doesn't offer certainty or clear answers about a path forward. Hope isn't clear cut like that. Now, I want you to hear that the disciples, they get hope, but they don't get what they want. Those things are not always the same. What the disciples want is they want Jesus to stay. They want him to overthrow the Romans. They want this power that Jesus doesn't actually offer. They want things that aren't theirs to have. And the risk for the disciples, and the risk for us, if we get so fixated on those things, is that we might risk missing what Jesus actually has for us. We might risk getting to be the hope that we want to see. Because here's what I know. Even if we can't see hope in the moment, we can create it in the future. How many of you felt like you were just searching for hope this week? Sometimes we can just scroll and scroll and scroll and we're looking for it. We can tweet out our opinions on all the things that are going on. We can get in that argument with our family member again, even though we know it's not going to go anywhere. We get so caught up in trying to find the hope, but we still can't quite locate it. Because you and I know that we can only scroll so far in social media. We can only listen to so many people talk before our brains just kind of start to hurt. And we realize that we're in the same place we were when we started. We're still looking for hope. And when we get in that place, we're kind of like the disciples at the end of this scripture. Do you remember what they were doing when we leave them? They're looking up. They're looking up because Jesus is gone, and they're thinking, but what do we do now? Where is Jesus in this? Where do we find hope? What does this mean for us? The disciples in this moment are stuck and they're looking up, just wondering where hope might come from. But maybe hope is going to come from them. Maybe hope comes from us. The good news is the disciples don't end in this place. Their story keeps going after what we read today. In fact, the whole point of the rest of the New Testament is we see how the disciples embody this hope that Jesus talks about. They bring hope in a way no one has ever seen before through the church. They have important work to do. But I don't want you to miss this part. They don't do that work right away. They take a pause. They look inward. They tend to themselves before they go out and start acting. I know this week I looked around and I thought, what do I do? Who do I call? How do I make a difference? And there were points in the week where I just felt like in this anxious frenzy. And if you know me and my view on discipleship, you know that faithful action is where it's at for me. You don't learn about these scriptures, learn what Jesus taught just to know something. We live it, or we know it so that we can live it. But what I also know is that when we act from a place where it's a frenzy, where it's anxiety, where we're just becoming very reactive people, sometimes we miss what God wants to do in our lives. We miss how God wants to heal us so that we can heal the world. And one of the most amazing, and I would say frustrating things about this idea that we can hold on, that pain ends, is that there's actually a lot of stuff in this world we can't change. We can do some things, but we can't do everything. We can make a difference, but maybe we can't make all of the difference. And that thought right there is the thing that I know makes some of us check out. It makes some of us choose apathy. It makes some of us say, well, I'm just going to keep scrolling because there's nothing else that I can do. I'm helpless. I'm lost. I can't do anything. That is not true for us, but I do think that it takes us spiritually tending to ourselves to figure out what we can do and how God does want to use us. So there's a spiritual term for this, and it's called lament. Now, if any of you have been in any of my classes here at St. Luke's, you're going to say, Mindy, you sound like a broken record because you talk about lament a lot, because I do. I really love this spiritual practice, which might sound a little bit odd, because lament is kind of a deep, heavy, painful spiritual practice. But I love lament because it gives us permission. Maybe permission that most of us haven't felt in a faith space. I don't know how many of you grew up in a faith community where you were told, you know, just get right from pain to positivity. Gloss over it. Don't talk about hard things. I worked at a church once with a guy, and he would always come up to me and say, Mindy, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And I was like, cool, I'm blessed, but I'm really stressed. So what does that mean? What do we do with that? So lament is what we do with that. Lament doesn't let us make cheap excuses for what's going on in the world. It takes that edge and it exposes it and it refuses to soften it until we've dealt with what's happening. One of our St. Luke's young adults, Sky Smith, she calls lament the leather jacket of spiritual practices. And I like that because it's a little bit edgy. It's a little bit uncomfortable for some of us, but man, it is so worth it. And it helps us so much as we navigate this world that needs so much hope. So maybe lament is a new way for you to think about hope. But I want to share with you a quote from a book that I'm reading right now. It's called This Here Flesh by Cole Arthur Riley. And she says this about lament. She says, lament is not anti-hope. It's not even a stepping stone to hope. Lament itself is a form of hope. Our hope can only be as deep as our lament is, and our lament as deep as our hope. In other words, lament doesn't just get in the way. It doesn't make healing harder, but it does maybe slow healing down. Lament makes us take our pain and look it in the eye. Lament is like Jesus saying, stay in Jerusalem and wait. get comfortable with pain and hope coexisting. So I want to ask you today, what pain are you carrying that needs to be transformed? What do you need to talk about honestly to God or maybe someone else? What do you need to allow yourself to lament? And as I ask you that question, I do want to be clear about one thing that's really important to me as we're going to talk about pain. I don't tell you that pain ends and hope is possible, believing that your pain is some kind of means to a holy end. So I don't believe that God meant you to be abused. I don't believe that God meant you to be betrayed. I don't believe that God meant for your mom to get sick or your loved one to die. I don't believe that God intends for kids to go to school and die or for people to die in war or from famine or anything else we can dream up. I just don't believe that's how God works with pain. I don't think God causes it. But what I do believe is that God can transform it. As we heal, God can take our pain and do something with it. It might not be anything that we can dream up. We might not have a vision for it, but God does. God can work in it because that's who our God is. We don't have this story of a risen Christ because our God's not a creative God. So I am thankful for that when we talk about pain. I'm thankful that we can open the door to healing from our pain and encountering a risen Christ who has so much possibility in mind for us. So we can't always see what's going to come from our pain. That's true. But we have a God who can. We have a God who restores and a Jesus who loves us enough to sit in our pain and who I think makes us brave enough to sit there too. And we know that for us, because we are following God, because we believe that we can hold on, that pain ends, and that hope is possible. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I am grateful that hope is a word that we can truly live into. That God, you see us at our best moments and our lowest moments. And your love for us doesn't change. God, we ask today that whatever we're carrying, whatever pain looks like, that we would just trust you with it. And that we would be open to what you want to do.